Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, that through your word we may be guided into your fearless, challenging, renewing, and life-altering good news, love for each one of us and for all of us. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers and sisters are liars, for those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from his is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So in some ways, maybe in a lot of ways, this passage feels a whole lot like last week's from chapter 3. If you remember back 7 days ago, 1 John chapter 3, in last week's passage, we read, again, about God's love in Christ and how that love should compel us, how we are therefore called to love one another. And that, from chapter 3 itself, was a reiteration of the very same thing that was brought up even earlier in 1 John in chapter 2, which we didn't look at, but you can go back and look at chapter 2. It's there as well. And then here it is, coming back around yet again in this passage this week. And so in some ways, this passage, and maybe even a thread running through this whole book of 1 John, maybe it's like the author here coming back around again and again and again with a big old, no, seriously, y'all, we have been loved by God, and so we gotta love one another, right? And there's probably some wisdom in that, in coming back around again and again, or at least I imagine some life experience being borne out and speaking here through this passage and this book that reiterates this over and over again. Because the truth is that we love love as an idea, as a greeting card, as this abstract thing that is good, right? Someone says, you know what? God loves you. Jesus loves you. And we all say, amen. And then we go off and end up going off living worried and anxious and fearfully, as if that's not true that God loves us. Someone comes along and says, hey, you know what else? We should love one another. And we all say, that's a great idea. And then we end up going off and living like, well, like, eh, it's a good idea, but let's not get too crazy about it, right? This is the real world after all, right? Isn't that what we do? We kind of compartmentalize love in this abstract sense, but then it gets hard and we kind of forget about it. But 1 John shows up again and again and again and keeps saying, no, seriously, y'all. Or even more powerfully, it shows up and says, beloved, beloved. Now, y'all know I love a good y'all, right? I've already said it a bunch this morning. I'm holding on to that from growing up in Virginia. But you know what's even better than that? Is a beloved. Beloved. And right there, right here, right off the bat in our passage this morning. Did you hear it? Who are you? You are one who is. You are a people who is loved, who is being loved, even right now, right there as you're sitting in your pew, or on the floor, or on that couch, or chair, or wherever you are. You are right now, at this moment, being loved by God. Beloved. That's what Scripture, right here, right now, calls you. Beloved. Or in the Greek, you know I had to go there. Agapetoi. A form of that wonderful Greek word agape. That word that is not just for any old kind of love, but the kind of love that is fully shown in the life, death, and resurrection of and promised return of Jesus Christ. Agape. Love that is selfless and self-giving, unconditional and steadfast, come what may. God is agape. And so Jesus is agape in the flesh. And you, 1 John says, you are all agapetoi, those who are being loved by God. Agapetoi, it is a delightful plural adjective form of that word, and it is in the vocative case, which means, for those of us who perhaps haven't had a grammar class in a while, that this thing here, this adjective, this is the thing that marks you, that identifies you. It is what you are called because it is what you are called. This is what defines you. You are marked and identified, claimed even. And in this case, the one doing the calling, doing the marking, doing the claiming, is this God, this Jesus, who is love. You are part of the beloved because you are fundamentally one who is loved, one who is being loved. Why? Because this is who God is. That's what this passage declares to us. This is who God is, and Jesus is God in the flesh. Whatever else may be said about God, what God is love. And how do we know this? Not by sitting around theorizing with the philosophers and the theologians about what the attributes of God must or must not be, by looking out and around and looking, thinking deep about these things. That's not a bad thing to do, but rather how we know this is because we know what God has done. And what God and what He has done, we have seen. It has been testified, and we testify to it. God sent His only Son into this world so that we might live through Him. In this, 1 John proclaims, in this is love. And And so in this is who we are. This is who you are. You are called and claimed as beloved by the only one through whom what is created and called into being comes to be. It is not ultimately your family or your lineage, your gifts or your talents. It is not your failures that define you. It is not your successes that define you. It is not your certainties that give you your identity, nor is it your doubts that give you your fundamental identity. Jesus shows up and in his very life, death, and resurrection proclaims, he promises, and he assures that what defines you, what identifies you, what gives you your fundamental identity, what marks and claims you, is that you are loved. With no fine print and no qualifiers attached. Sit with that for a moment. Deeper than anything else, this is who Jesus says you are. That you are loved. If you have a hard time believing that, many of us do for a variety of reasons, whatever that reason may be, maybe because you've been told for so long in one way or another the opposite of that, maybe even unfortunately by the church, whatever is the reason, if you have a hard time believing that this is true right now, then just for a moment, imagine what it would be like to believe that that was true, that you are loved. Know that I, for one, am here believing it's true of you and for you on your behalf if you are struggling to believe it. And I trust that you are doing the same for me. That is what the church is. Beloved. Beloved. And so right now, in fact, just for a minute, I want us to sit with this fact. No, seriously. To just take a moment and sit with this fact that this is who you are. This is who Jesus has come to say that you are. That you are loved. Sit with that for a moment. And so, agapetoi, beloved, let us love. These opening words of this passage, in Greek it's just two words. Each one a word of love, a word of identity, and then a word of life or action. Agapetoi, agapomen, beloved, let us love. Ones who are being loved, love. You who are defined and marked and claimed by love, let us love. Let us live out who we are. And the rest of this passage, friends, the rest of this passage is just commentary on these two words here, on these first words. That this love is only perfected, it is only made full, it is only fulfilled. It only reaches its goal, the end for which it exists, when the one who is loved, the ones who are loved, also therefore become the ones who love. Love is perfected. It reaches its goal only when it grows and continues on, flowing out, being bestowed upon yet one more sister, one more brother, one more stranger, one more enemy, one more neighbor. Love is only fulfilled. Even God's love, only fulfilled, only made perfect when it is then poured out, when it is both received and given. That's the very nature of it. It is only in receiving it that we can give it, and it is only in giving it that we can ever say that we have truly received it. You might say the love of God only reaches its end when we learn and live in the fact that it has no end, and that when we struggle to live into that, and we will, and I know we will because we do. And I know we do because I know I do. I struggle to live into that. And if this were not true, the Bible would not have to keep coming back again and again and saying, no, seriously, seriously, you are loved, so love. So when we find ourselves struggling in living this out and abiding in this, the answer is to remember who we are. It is to remember who you are, agapatoi. Beloved, you are loved. And that you are even then in that moment of struggling to live into it and live out it and abide in it, even in those moments, you are being loved by God. And so is the person or people that you or I are struggling to love. Because that is who God is. It says it here as plain as day. God is love. And nothing you can do or can fail to do, nothing I can do or fail to do can change who God is. There's a lot more that can be unpacked here in this passage. A lot more implications that get teased out. As I said, this is pretty much everything that follows is commentary on this. And just as one to maybe think on, especially in the times in which we live, where do we often find ourselves, rather than living and abiding in love, in fact, living in and responding and abiding in fear, rather than out of the knowledge that we are loved and that those with whom we live and live among, those with whom we interact and those we see and hear about, those we respond to in our personal lives and in our corporate lives, that they too are also loved. But rather, we live out of fear. And how would we live different? Knowing, truly knowing and trusting that we are loved, that I am loved, that you are loved, and that the only true response to trusting that is to then do that, to abide in it, to live into it, and to live it out. When we begin to live into this in all its fullness, what sorts of fearful living might then truly be cast out? And so I invite us this week, maybe just take some time to step back each day and pay attention to where fear is the motivating factor. Right, it's all over so much of the air we breathe these days. So much of our public discourse and the way we interact with one another, right? Cable news makes millions in advertising because fear is a powerful motivator. It's also often in here, in our hearts as well. Right? Fear that we might not be loved if we get this or that wrong somehow, right? And all the ways that comes out and how we live. Fear is going to express itself not just in our individual selves, but in the ways we live and move and interact in this world. But the good news that comes to us, even here, even now, in this passage, is that love likewise cannot help but do the same. And that in Jesus Christ, we know that God is love, and that in Him, love has been perfected, made full, seen in its fullness among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, the day of righteousness, the day of justice, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, love in its fullness, love made full, casts out fear. The rest, friends, is just commentary. Eugene Peterson, in The Message, his translation of the New Testament, translates the center of this passage like this. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment, is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love and be loved. First we were loved, and now we love. He loved us first. Beloved, you are loved by the one who is love itself, by the one who lived and who died and who rose again out of his great love for you, out of who he is. You are loved. No, seriously, you are loved. So in all joyful seriousness, friends, let us be who we are. Let us live who we are. Let us fulfill who we are. Let our lives confess the love of God that is made known in Jesus Christ as we abide in Him who makes known what love is. Beloved, let us love one another. Amen.